There was a pastor, an evangelist, by the name of Dwight Moody. He was in America some time ago. When he was a younger man, a friend of his, Henry Varley, spoke these words in his hearing. Henry said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly unto him." And that quotation has always stayed with me through the years. Because in Henry's mind, it did. It remained to be seen. It had not yet been seen. What God would do if a man would wholly give himself up to God. And I think that's one of the most provocative questions that could be asked. What would God do if a man gave himself completely over to God? What would be possible? What would God desire to do? I think the answer is found in the character and the nature of God as we see him expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we see that same character and nature expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. We're beginning a passage that looks at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think a good question for us to consider is, what is it that the Spirit desires to do through us? What is it he's trying to accomplish? What is his purpose? And if we take a look at the heart of God, I think the gifts of God's Spirit become much clearer for us to see. So let's take a look at this passage. It's 1 Corinthians 12. It's verse number 1. And it begins this way. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And some of your translations will have that word gifts, but it'll have it in those like slanty letters, those little italic letters. That means it's not there in what Paul wrote in the Greek. It was inserted there by the Bible translators and editors to make this passage read more clearly. Since they knew that Paul was going to begin talking about the gifts of the Spirit, they inserted that word there, gifts, so that it would read concerning spiritual gifts. They felt it made more sense, and it does. But it's not there. The word that Paul wrote was simply this. "Now concerning spirituals, brethren." In other words, concerning the things of the Spirit of God. Not just gifts, not limited to that. But concerning those things of the Spirit. Those things that the Spirit reveals to us. Those things that the Spirit would do through a man who was given over to him. I guess that Paul felt it was necessary to talk about that a little bit because back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some time ago we were back there. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, Paul wrote these words. And he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. And where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So when Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, one of the things he said to him, he says, "You guys are carnal." It's a word that should be somewhat familiar to us living in this part of the country. Because I love to go down and get those burritos that are filled with carne adobada. Carne is the word, comes from a word that means flesh. And so when he says you're carnal, what he's saying is you guys are experts at living and walking in the flesh. You're PhDs in worldly things. And so he wrote this letter to correct them and set their feet on a more spiritual path. Now over in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spirituals," or spiritualities, brethren. So he writes them, he says, "You guys are really good at the things of the flesh." Now he says, "Now when it comes to the spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant about that either. I want you to understand the things of the Spirit, the things the Spirit reveals about God, the things that God might do through his Spirit." In verse 2, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he was writing to a church that was primarily Gentile. It was primarily Gentile, even though the church itself was originally Jewish. When Peter stood up in Jerusalem and preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, book of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 Jews responded and a Jewish church was born, exactly as God had intended. But that word went out beyond the borders of Judea, beyond Samaria, went out to the uttermost ends of the earth. And it brought in the Gentiles, as God also intended. So when you come to the Corinthian church, they are some 30 years down the road from that initial day of Pentecost sermon. Gentiles have been flooding in. It's also a very Gentile area. So he writes to his church and he identifies them. He says, you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. And the word dumb is not just a kind of a put down, kind of a slam on them, dumb idols. It's a word that means silent, mute. They can't speak. They can't say a thing. They're stone, they're wood, they're carvings, they're molten. They're just pieces of rock. Which is going to be kind of interesting, because when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to see the kind of things that a living God would say. Things that a dumb idol couldn't say. It's dead. It has no breath in it. It can't speak. But God desires to speak, both to his people and through his people. And so Paul now begins to move into this passage of this book that talks about spiritualities or spiritual things, or more precisely, if you like, the spiritual gifts. And in verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that these things are possible. People don't tend to look to Jesus and call him Lord unless that Spirit resides in their heart through an act of faith that leads to a reality called salvation. Saved from sin, saved from grave, saved from the death. Then by the Spirit that's in us, then we can call him Lord. No one would call Jesus accursed, or the Greek word is anathema. Damned, separated from God. No one would say that about Jesus if they had the Spirit in them. And so when it comes to this Holy Spirit that we're going to look at, he reveals both what is in the heart of God and what is in the heart of man. Let me take you back one more time. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We did this the week before we did that previous verse I shared with you. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul had this to say. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, things that are of the Lord. He's revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So that's kind of one of those no-brainer things. It's kind of basic, kind of easy. The Spirit reveals what's in a man's heart. If a man can call Jesus Lord and mean it, that man's got the Holy Spirit in his heart. If a man can't do that, he doesn't have the Spirit in him. So the Spirit reveals what is in man's heart. But the Spirit also reveals what is in God's heart. The Spirit searches out the deep things of man. He searches out the deep things of God. So as we prepare to go into these gifts and talk about them, it's important to realize that what the Spirit does through the gifts is, in essence, reveal God's heart to us. It reveals something about the nature and character of a living God when we see the kind of things he does. So the next three verses all sort of go together. I'll read them together. We'll take them one at a time, pick them apart. Verse 4 sounds like this. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So when Paul talks about these things, he talks about diversities or differing kinds of gifts, different ministries, and diversities of activities. And so, as we're going to see, the gifts differ from one another. Each one of them expresses some facet of God's personality, of His character. So there are different gifts. But there are also different ministries, different things that are done within the church. Not all things are the same. There are diversities of activities, and that means different kinds of energies that are at work as God reveals Himself through the lives of human beings. But each one of these passages ends in a very similar way. It says, but the same Spirit, but the same Lord, but the same God. And that is one of those early references to the Trinity that we find in God's Word. Some people say, you won't find the Trinity in the Bible. Well, yes, you will. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but you find the Trinity all over the place. And this passage tells us that there are all kinds of different gifts, but it's the same Spirit who activates those gifts in us. There are different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus, who calls each one of us to a ministry. And there are diversities, different kinds of energies at work, but it's the same God the Father who works in all. So when we talk about the gifts, it's important to understand that they differ. There are different kinds of gifts, different ministries, different activities, but it's the same Spirit, the same Son, the same Father, the same God who activates all these things. Verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit. Here's one of the things about the Spirit. You can't see Him. It's invisible. John puts it a certain way. Let me flip back to the book of John for just a minute. Jesus is talking to a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus. And as He speaks to him and tells him that he has to be born again, and Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? And Jesus explains to him what's going on. He puts it in these words. And I didn't mark this. I'm just turning to it because I realize this is a perfect passage. Let me find it. Here it is, verse number 7 of John chapter 3. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So as he describes this, he says, here's the way it is with the Spirit. You can't see him because he's a spirit. But you can see what he does. And he says, that man who is born again, who has the Spirit inside of him, imagine it's like the wind. The wind blows, you can't see it, but you can see what it does. If I got a fan over there because it gets hot up on stage while we're playing, and if I wasn't careful about the music sheets up there on the stand and about the speed of the fan, you couldn't see the wind coming off the fan, but you could see what it would do. Sheets would be all over the place. And that would be the end of the worship set unless I'd memorized the song. So you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect. In a similar way, you can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effect He has on a man's life. There's a saying that goes around churches. They say any old dead fish can float downstream. Takes a live one to buck the current and go upstream. And that's what happens when a man has the Holy Spirit inside of him. Suddenly you're moving in a different direction. You're not floating downstream with all the other dead fish. You're going against the flow, against the current. You're doing things that are difficult, that sometimes cost you. And people will say, why are you doing that? Why don't you just go along with everybody? It would be so much easier if you just went along. But there's something inside of us that compels us to go a different way. It's the Spirit of God. You can't see Him, but you can see what He does in the life of a man or a woman. Changes the direction, the course of that life. And so here in chapter verse number 7, Paul puts it this way, the manifestation of the Spirit. That means to make the Spirit evident. When the Spirit becomes manifest, it becomes seeable. Now again, you can't see the Spirit, but you see what He does. So Paul's putting it this way. He says, when this invisible Spirit, whom you cannot see, becomes evident in a man's life, in a woman's life, the manifestation of the Spirit, that evidence of His reality, is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's the way it works with the gifts of the Spirit. How many miracles do you suppose Jesus performed in his 3 years of ministry on this planet? Probably every day. I imagine there wasn't a day somebody didn't bring a sick relative or a demon-possessed person to him. I imagine there wasn't a single day that he didn't lay his hands on somebody, speak a word from a distance, cause someone to be healed or cause a demon to be cast out. A lot of miracles. How many of them, if you're counting up, did he ever perform for his own benefit? Anybody remember one? Not one. Because you see, God is others-centered. We are very good at something called being self-centered. You know that little phrase that's used in the Bible, dying to self? I'm good at dying to others. I am a master at dying to others. I have got that down solid. I can die to your needs and your wants and desires so quickly without even thinking about it. I have got a PhD in dying to others. It's the dying to self that I'm working on, that God's trying to work on in my life. If Jesus is other-centered and performed no miracles for himself, but only for the benefit of other people, what do you suppose the manifestation of the Spirit would be? Same thing. See, it reveals God's heart. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. By having the Spirit in you and working through you, you can learn things about God. And one thing you learn is he's very other-centered. And I'm glad that's the way it is. Because if that wasn't the way it is, Jesus never would have left Dad's side and come down here. It was pretty cozy up in heaven. Sharing glory with Dad was a good thing. But because he was so focused on us and not on himself, he came down and gave his life a ransom for many. That's what the scriptures say. So when we see the gifts of the Spirit, we see that they reflect the heart of God. And here's the first thing about the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, one of the things that we're going to learn as we go through this is that the gifts are not for the one who exercises them. They are for other people, with one exception. We'll get to that one. But in general, the rule is that when you manifest a gift of the Spirit, you're doing it for the benefit of someone else. That's the heart of God. And also, please notice that it says, well, let me just quote it exactly to you. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So while the gifts are for the profit of all, they are given to each one. And that means every believer has been gifted by God. Who's the youngest person in the room today? Amalia, that would be you, wouldn't it? How old are you, sweetheart? 9 years old. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, don't you? Do you know you've been given a gift by God? Yeah. I don't know what it is. But I don't have to, because that's for you and God to know. But it is not possible to be so young that you can't have a gift, because the gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. Given to how many? Each one for the profit of all. So Amaya, you've been uniquely gifted by God in a way that no one else has been gifted. The Holy Spirit works in your life in a very special, unique way. And he will for the rest of your life. Isn't that kind of fun to know? Yeah. Who's the oldest one with us? Charlie, you're going to be 75. No, Al's got you beat. Al Duran, how old are you, buddy?
81 and a half.
81 and a half. You know, you can't be so old that God doesn't gift you. God has gifted Al Duran in a special, unique way, just exactly in line with God's plan for Al's life. And Al has gifts that I don't have. He has gifts that you don't have. They work in his way in a special, unique way. Amalia has gifts. Al has gifts. Both ends of the spectrum. Now, that's physical age. But the gifts also, it's not possible to be so young in the Lord that you can't have a gift. For example, if Al were unsaved, walked in here tonight and came to know the Lord, at the age of 81, as a brand new Christian, he receives a gift, some kind of gift or gifts from God. You do, immediately when the Spirit comes into your heart, you receive gifts from God. The oldest saint, physically, the oldest saint spiritually, the youngest physically, the youngest spiritually, the most on fire, lit up, zealous saint for God has gifts of the Spirit. The weakest, most carnal Christian who knows the least about the things of God has gifts of the Spirit. They're given to each one. The minute you come into the family of God, the minute you become a child of God, you receive gifts. Things that exemplify the character of God, they come out in your life. Now, Paul, in the next few verses, is going to list the gifts. And one thing I want to clarify is that what we have here is a partial list. We're going to look at 9 gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another 5 over in Romans 12 for a total of 14 gifts. But I don't believe in any sense of the word that that's the complete list. Because how many things can God do? Anything he wants. So how many potential gifts are there? How many things does God want to do? All kinds of things. So there's all kinds of gifts. Paul gives us a partial list so that we can kind of get our hands on some of these and grapple with them a little and think about them and come to some realizations. So we're heading into a very partial list of gifts. Verse number 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." So 9 possible works that God could do in a human life here. Let's kind of look at them one by one, so to speak. And as I say that, I'll take 2. We'll look at the first 2 together. Verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Let me take knowledge first, because this will make a little more sense, I think. What's knowledge? What do you think? Knowledge, basics. It's knowing something. Knowledge is facts. It's data. It's just knowing something. That's all. Now, what's wisdom? Yeah, it's knowing how to use the things you know. Have you ever known somebody who was highly educated, perhaps a PhD, someone who is educated, some people would say, beyond their intelligence? Somebody who's very well educated, has all kinds of degrees after their name, but you look at them, they just don't have a lot of smarts. Can't balance their checkbook, always bouncing checks all over town, not good at saving, not good at investing, but really smart in one area. Well, they have a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. See, wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. So, 2 of the gifts of the Spirit are the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge, what's that? That's knowing things. But since it's a gift of the Spirit, it's not just knowing things. It's not like going to a book and looking up things in a dictionary or an encyclopedia. It's knowing things that only God could tell you. That's the word of knowledge. Pastors often exercise this gift when they stand in the pulpit. It's been my experience over the years that I'll be teaching a passage and I'll use something as an illustration of a truth in that passage. And afterwards, people come up and they say, "When did my wife come and talk to you?" It's like, you know, they're new in the church. I've never met you. I don't even know who your wife is. "Well, you said blah, 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 and I, and in my life." And, you know, what happened was the Spirit revealed something about them to them for their edification and for their for them to consider. The Bible says a man should examine himself. So the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, is simply when the Holy Spirit reveals something. Something that you couldn't possibly know unless God had given it to you and shared it with you. And that's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, isn't it true that God knows everything? So one of the gifts would be when God's knowledge flows through a human being and they couldn't possibly know it any other way. Think of Acts chapter 5. Think of Peter sitting in the assembly of the apostles, and in comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they lay a big bag of money on the table, and they say, "We've sold everything we own, and here it is, we're putting it all on the table, it's all for Jesus." And they go out. And then God speaks to Peter's heart, and Peter says, "Didn't you tell me that you sold everything you had, gave it to Jesus?" And they went, "Yes, that's right, we did. Aren't we wonderful people?" And he says, "You didn't do that, you kept back some." Now, the problem that Ananias and Sapphira had was not that they kept back some, because Peter said, "While it was with you, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? Couldn't you have walked in here and said, 'Here, we sold everything, we're giving half to the Lord,' and you could have kept half for yourself? But what you did was you lied to the Holy Spirit." And he said, "What's that? The feet of those who will carry you out of here dead. I hear them coming now." And Ananias falls dead on the spot, and he's carried out. Now, thank God that when God's making a point in Scripture, he tends to do it once and not every time. Because can you imagine what it would be like to be a member of a church where all of us stand up and sing and say that, you know, we give him everything, we withhold nothing, you know, and you're singing "You Withhold Nothing" and you walk out the door with money in your pocket. What would happen to the church? We'd be dead. So God did it to make a point not to kill people. But how did Paul know that? Because they had very carefully hidden it. That was a word of knowledge. God revealed something to him he couldn't possibly have known. And he knew it because of the Spirit. And that's not hard to understand, because God is all knowledge. And so that is revealed through one of the gifts, the gift of the word of knowledge. Now, with that goes the gift of the word of wisdom. And that is simply where you exhibit or manifest wisdom in your life in such a way that everyone notices and gives glory to God. Pastors, hopefully, stand in pulpits and deliver sermons and messages and teachings. And then often afterwards, people come up, and if it was any good at all, I have taught some of you to say that if it was good, just say it didn't stink. And that way I don't get a big head about it. So sometimes after the service, Linda Rial will come up and go, "Yeah, you didn't stink today." Okay, good. I'll settle for that. Because, see, I don't want God's glory. He doesn't share it with anybody. And I would much rather have people come up after a service and say, instead of "How great a job I did," to say, "How great a God you worship. How great a God we serve." That's the kind of stuff I like to hear, when God gets the glory. And the word of wisdom is simply when you say something so smart and so together and so helpful that there's no way it's you. Everybody knows that. It's just God. You know, it's like when you're talking and you want to take notes on what you're saying. You're listening to yourself. You're going, "Say, that's good. You want to write that down and save it for later," you know. But, hey, God is wisdom. So why should it surprise us that one of the ways he can manifest his spirit through a human life is by imparting to them wisdom that doesn't belong to them? Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit. And Jesus," the scriptures tell us, "is the author and finisher of our faith." Faith proceeds from him. And so if faith is part of the nature of God, if he's the one who authors it and inspires it, why should it be surprising to us if someone receives a measure of faith that just blows other people away? And what's faith about? What is faith? What do you think? Trust, hope. Believing. It's trusting and hoping and believing God for something. When people are saved, they place their faith in Jesus. They believe him for salvation, that he's going to actually accomplish what he said he would do. And so we come to him and we ask him to be our Lord. We ask him to wash us and cleanse us. He comes in, lives inside of us. We're born again. We're saved. We believe Jesus. We had faith to be saved. Some people have faith for other things. You remember when there was a guy on a stretcher and his friends wanted to get him in to see Jesus because they knew if we could just get him in front of Jesus. But there was a problem. Jesus was in a house teaching. The house was already full. People were looking, leaning in the windows and the doors, trying to listen and see Jesus. So these guys cooked up a plan. They climbed up on the roof They took the tiles off the roof. Imagine you're there and Jesus is teaching. Every eye is on him. And suddenly, you know, dust and little stones and debris start raining down. And the stones are moving and the sunlight comes in. Everybody, what is that? You know, and down comes this guy. He's being lowered by ropes. Right in front of Jesus. And how do you suppose he got healed? His friends had faith for him, didn't they? They carried him to Jesus. That's what prayer is. We carry people before Jesus, and we have faith that he'll do something. And what happened to that guy on the stretcher? He was healed. He got up and walked home. And people can have faith for healing. What was it that kept the people in Jesus' hometown from experiencing many mighty works? They had no faith. Here's kind of the way I see it. No, I won't even tell you the way I see it, because there's one more to look at. Some people just receive a gift of faith. They can believe God for things. How about, what was the guy's name? He ran an orphanage in England. George Muller, there he is. He had faith. He said, I'm not going to ask anybody for money. He said, I trust in my God. And if I got to ask people for things, I'm not trusting in God. So he said, I'm going to feed these kids on faith. And they would sit down to breakfast in the morning, and there would be no milk, and so they would simply pray. And outside the orphanage, a milk wagon would break down, and the guy would come in and say, I broke down, days of unpasteurized milk. He says, it's all going to go bad. Do you want it? And they'd go, well, thank you, Lord. Go out and bring all the milk in. And he fed those kids day after day for years by faith, believing God for things. So you've got the gift of faith. It proceeds from God, and so it's not a surprise. It should manifest through people who are open to it. But then you have gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So there are some people who receive gifts of healings. I don't believe anyone has the gift, singular, of healing, where this person will heal everyone. You bring them in, he heals them. Jesus had that. If anybody today had that, can you imagine how fast the line would form and how long it would be? And we would just take people like that. We would take them to hospitals and insane asylums. We'd walk them through, have them lay hands on everybody, empty the places out. I don't think anyone has the gift of healing, but there are gifts of healings. In other words, God can use a person who's open to the Spirit to provide healing for other people. Sometimes more than once. Some people have a knack for praying. Have you ever noticed that? And you want to go to those people because you think, well, if they pray for me, something really good's going to happen. But here's another thing about the gifts. Sometimes they work together in concert. If someone has gifts of healings and from time to time they pray and someone is healed, do you think they have faith to believe God for that healing? So that's why I say not only does everyone get a gift, some people get a constellation of gifts. And gifts that work together in a synergistic fashion, reinforcing each other. If you have gifts of healings, chances are you have the gift of faith to believe God for it too. And for those who are coming on Sunday night, yes, we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit on Sunday night. So what I'm trying to do is give you kind of the quick version tonight, and we'll go into it in more detail on Sunday night. But I want everyone in both groups to kind of get something out of this. So, verse 10, to another the working of miracles. I don't think I have to elaborate on that one, do I? Give me a miracle. What's a miracle?
Parting
the Red Sea. That's a miracle. I don't notice a lot of Red Seas parting these days, but it happened. Other kinds of miracles, what are they?
Resurrection.
Both the spiritual one that happens when you're born again, that's a miracle. Don't ever doubt that for a minute. And the fact that people have been raised from the dead by God. There's a list of them in the Bible. That's a miracle. How about casting out demons? That's a miracle. How about putting your hands on the eyes of a man who has been born blind? Not a disease or an injury, congenital blindness, no capacity for sight whatsoever. Jesus puts his hands on their eyes and they open and they see. How's that for a miracle? Okay, we don't have to go too in-depth on that one. But these are all manifestations of God through the gifts of the Spirit. To another, prophecy. And if I were to ask you to define prophecy, probably one of the stock answers people have is that it's foretelling the future. And that's just a part of prophecy. There were three functions that men in the Old Testament could have, three offices in relation to God. And Jesus Christ had all of them. You had kings who ruled the people for God. You had prophets who spoke to the people for God. And you had priests who went to God on behalf of the people. And Jesus fulfills every one of those. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the high priest who never dies and therefore never has to be replaced. And he is the final prophet. The book of Hebrew describes it this way. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus is king, priest, and prophet. And if those things are true of God, wouldn't you expect those things to be true of God's people as his Spirit works through them? And so God gives some the gift of administrations or pastoring or teaching so that they can sort of be in that position over God's people, just as God rules over people. Not tyrannically, but in a loving servant fashion. God also has the gift of prophecy. It's part of who he is. And he can share it with people if he so desires. Prophecy, remember, you had the priest and the prophet who kind of had opposing directions. The priest went before God on behalf of the people. He would carry the blood into the Holy of Holies. One day a year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, he would make sacrifices for the people. The prophet works the other way. He would come from God to the people with a message for them. So he speaks from God to the people. So the gift of prophecy is simply speaking on God's behalf. And that means that you can predict the future by the gift of prophecy. Over 300 prophecies delivered by men in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus the Messiah. When he would come, how he would come, where he would come, what he would do, how he would die, how he would be raised. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled perfectly to the letter. So part of God's function of prophecy is predicting the future. But it's more than that, because see, it's speaking truth from God to the people. So if the truth that the prophet speaks has to do with something that's coming, that is predictive prophecy. It has to do with the future. But isn't there a present tense prophecy as well? If God has a truth for our lives tonight, and he wants us to know it, isn't it possible for somebody to stand and read the word and tell people what God has for them right now? That's prophecy as well. So prophecy is not foretelling so much as it is forthtelling. It's speaking forth the word of God. That word may have a future application, may have an application for your heart and your life right now where you sit tonight. So to another, the gift of prophecy. God knows everything. It's no problem for him to reveal things through man. To another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits, sort of an interesting one. It means to recognize righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and non-holiness, truth and falseness. Means to recognize the spirit that's in a man. People are very good at covering up. People are very good at concealing things. God is very good at revealing things. The things that are done in secret be shouted from the rooftops. Remember that one? And so it's no problem for God to reveal things about the spirit of a man that you see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And so he reveals that through men, and that's the discerning of spirits. I think you see a great example of how it works in the life of Peter when Jesus is talking to his guys and he's explaining to them about his death by crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection. And remember what Peter has to say about that? Peter has some counsel for God. I like this. Peter has advice for God. He comes and he says, "Oh, Lord, far be it from you. Die? Be abused at the hands of our enemies? far be it from you, Lord. I think Peter meant well, don't you? But what he was doing was he was being used by Satan, because Satan wanted to keep Jesus from that cross at all costs, because he knew that at that cross, God would win and Satan would be defeated. And so anything to keep Jesus from the cross. See these stones? Turn them into bread. All you got to do is serve me, not God. See that corner of the temple? Jump off. The angels will save you. Obey me, not God. And anything to keep him from the cross. And so when Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord," Jesus looked at him and discerned the spirit that was speaking through him and saw right past Peter to the one behind him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew who was doing the talking. And that's kind of an interesting thing right there. Do you know Christians can be used by Satan? Not possessed. For what communion hath light with darkness? Once the Spirit enters in, there's no room for Satan. But Christians can be used by Satan. That's possible. Peter was. And sometimes people will present themselves as a Christian, but really they're serving themselves, not God. Sometimes people will present themselves as a Christian, they're not. And the gift of discerning of spirits is simply God's ability to look in the heart, reveal it to a man, and the man speaks it forth. There are different kinds of tongues. On the day of Pentecost, people heard the 120 followers of Jesus, each man speaking in his own tongue. No matter where they came from in the world, they came to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate that Feast of Pentecost. No matter where they came from, they heard the disciples glorifying God, each one in his own home language. Now, this is not hard for God to do, because do you think God understands Spanish? If someone in Mexico or in Spain or in northern New Mexico cries out to Jesus and asks for forgiveness, do you think God gets the message? Do you think that's possible? I think God understands Spanish. Or if someone in Iraq or Saudi Arabia or Yemen calls out to Isa, do you think God understands what he's saying? I think so. So God, who understands all languages, can give you the ability to speak in a language. There are people I know who have spoken in languages they've never studied. They didn't know the language. They didn't even recognize what language it was. Other people who knew the language recognized it and said, "Where did you learn that?" And the answer comes back, "I have no idea." They simply spoke in different kinds of tongues. There's even a possibility. You find it over in 1 Corinthians 13, a possibility of angelic languages. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or as a clanging cymbal." And there's a possibility of angelic languages. I don't think angels necessarily have to speak English or Spanish or Arabic. I'd be kind of surprised if they did. Imagine an angel with a Bronx accent. "Yo, hey, dude, the Lord sent me. I got a message for you." I mean, somehow it doesn't sound right, you know. I know I'm kind of playing with it here, but there is a possibility that there are languages that the angels speak that we don't. And if those languages exist, do you think God understands them? And if that's true, is it possible for God to give that to a man? In other words, let's keep it simple and keep the debate about speaking with the tongues of angels to a minimum. Is it possible for God to give you any language that exists and have you speak it without understanding it? Yes, God can do it. How about interpretation of tongues? That's simply listening to it and knowing it. And if God knows it, anyone who hears it can know it. I had a couple definitions written down here. I forgot to give them to you. I'll give them to you now. It's not too late. For the gift of prophecy, the literal translation is the giving forth of divine revelations. So it's just speaking to God's people on behalf of God. Could have a present or a future application. On discerning of spirits, if you wanted to interpret it very literally, it would be the correct evaluation of those giving forth divine revelations. So somebody comes with a word from the Lord, the gift of discerning of spirits tells you whether they're really from God or not. But there's all these gifts, And here's just nine of them. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. It's always the same Spirit who does these things. Different gifts, different ministries, different energizing activities. But it's the same God who does it, because these things all describe who He is. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And so the gifts manifest the Spirit. They're given to each one. Everyone in this room who is in Jesus Christ has a gift. You may not know what it is, but you have it nonetheless. And our job is to discover it, to try things, to serve God in different ways and different capacities, to get out there and swing at the ball. If you never swing, you'll never connect. Amen. But if you swing, you're going to hit something. Maybe not everything, but you're going to hit something. You might hit yourself. I don't know. Some people are better at swinging than others. But the point is, everyone has been gifted by God in some unique way, usually with clusters of gifts that reinforce each other. And if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, you have been gifted. What it is, that's for you to find out and discover. That's part of the adventure of walking with Jesus, finding out how He's gifted you. And He's gifted you for the profit of those sitting around you. It benefits them. If I have the gift of healing, who benefits from it? You do. If I have a gift of prophecy and I stand on a pulpit and teach, who benefits? You do. The gifts are for those around you. That's the nature. That's the heart. That's the character of Jesus. And He reveals to us the heart of the Father. And then finally in verse 11, He says this: "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And so it's simply up to God what gifts you get, not up to you. Some people want the flashy, splashy gifts, the upfront gifts. Oh, I want to sing on the worship team. I want to be a pastor. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. Well, you know who gets to decide? The Spirit distributes to each one. Everybody gets something individually as He wills. And God knows what He's made you for. And so He's going to gift you to do the things He's called you to do. What has He called you to do? I don't know. But whatever it is, He empowers you to do those things. What do you need? You need the gift of faith? God gives it to you. You need the gift of healings to do what He's called you to do? He gives you the gift of healings. Do you need prophecy? Do you need tongues? God gives you these things because they are who He is. Back at the beginning when we started this, I gave you a quote that Dwight L. Moody had heard a friend of his say, a man named Henry Varley, who early on in Dwight Moody's life said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself wholly unto Him." And of course, Dwight Moody heard those words, and his response was, "Well, then I will be that man." And Dwight said, "If there's something that God can do through me, I want to know what it is." And so Dwight Moody gave himself wholly to God, and he became one of the greatest evangelists in American history. He shook not one continent, but two continents. He had a ministry in England as well. And both continents were shaken by the power of God, by who God was and what He did. Dwight Moody just said, "I'm really interested in finding out what God might do if I give Him my life." And he did, and God did. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Question that it leaves us with as we prepare to walk out the doors tonight: what would God do with you if you gave yourself wholly unto Him? If you didn't quench the Spirit, if you allowed God's Spirit to search you and you examined yourself, and whenever you found something in your heart that didn't praise God, if you invited Him to come in and take that thing away, and you did your part by getting up and walking away from it, and you just gave yourself completely to God, you said, "Here I am. In the world's eyes, I'm nobody. I'm a factory worker. I'm a restaurant worker. I'm nobody. Who am I? But what would God do with a nobody who gave their life to God? What could God do? The correct answer? Anything he wants to. And he's designed you for a purpose. And he's gifted you to achieve that purpose. You have it within you by the power of God's Holy Spirit. What would a man do? What would God do with a man who wholly gave his life up unto him? Dwight Moody said, "Think I'll be that man and find out." And God still holds the door open for anyone to walk through and find out. All you got to do is want it. And then take it. It's yours. It belongs to you by the power of the Spirit that lives inside of you. I think that's pretty exciting. I really do. Because I'm nobody. And I'd like to know what God would do with me. So, Father in heaven, we come before you now at the close. We thanked you up front before we had tasted the first bite. That's the way you say grace. You know it's going to be good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So we thank you before we hear the first word. And then after we've heard it, man, then we really thank you. Thank you that you can take people who may not be powerful or wise or prominent in this world, and you can fill them with the Spirit of the living God, and you can do anything you want through them. Thank you for that, God. Now for us, having heard your word, we would like to know what you would like to do with us. And so I pray you'd speak to our hearts this week and encourage us and reveal to us. God, impel us to try things. Just to try things, to see what would happen. When we pick the thing that pleases you, bless it with success and prosper it so that we can see it, so that we can know. And then let your Spirit come in fully and do through us those things you want to do, those things that are in your heart because they are your heart. Be God in us. That would be pretty cool. Thanks so much, Dad. I love belonging to you. I love having you work through me. What a blast. And for this, we bless you and thank you and praise you and give you the glory and magnify and exalt your name. These things we do, all in Jesus' name.